So let's pray for our families and our relatives, the ones that are closest to us blood-wise, and just lift them up to the Lord. Father, how gracious you are, Lord. We don't know why you touched us and not them, but you did, and we're grateful for that, Lord. But Father, it just breaks our heart, as we know it breaks yours, that they haven't received you yet as Lord and Savior. So, Father, we do lift up family members to you, Lord, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, kids that just don't know you, Lord, that don't know your power, that don't know your might, that don't know your everlasting love. And, Father, we do pray for them, that you just minister to their hearts even right now, Lord, even in the midst of where they are. Just to show them their need for you, that they would come to you, that they would bow their knee to you now, Lord, and not when they have to in judgment. Please, Lord, spare their lives and just save them. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 5. as we dig into this, a long chapter, we'll see what we get through here. We'll run a little bit maybe tonight. It says, they came over to the other side of the sea, so they're going to the southeast now in Israel, into the country of the Gadarenes, which is really from the tribe of Gad, which is on the other side of the Jordan River, where the Jews stayed before they came into the land. They came in and fought the battles, but the tribes didn't come in. They liked the land that was there. But it says, when he was come out of the ship immediately, so Mark here, again, just the quickness of this gospel. Immediately, when he came out of the ship, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. immediately, Jesus gets out of the boat, nice ride over, boom. And doesn't that happen with you and I? We're having a nice time of fellowship with brothers and sisters, and we get out of the car, we get out of our place, and immediately the enemy hits us with something. There's a man who comes out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. This man that is just unclean completely inside and out. It tells us in Numbers chapter 19, verse 16, it says this, and whoever touches one that is slain in the sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or the bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days. This guy hasn't had a chance to clean up yet because he's been living in the tombs. He's been living in the places where the dead people are. And I'm sure he's in a place, you all know the story, his name is Legion. I'm sure being possessed by demons that he wishes he was dead, wishes that he could die. And I'm sure we've all run into people who wish that they could be dead because of their situations, and just not realizing the results of that death without Jesus. But this man had an unclean spirit, and he meets Jesus. And we know Jesus came over to meet him. It wasn't that it was a surprise to Jesus. He knew he was going to meet him. But he comes, and he comes to minister to this man specifically. I don't know about you, but if the Lord told me, well, I want you to get in your car and I want you to go to this house because there's a man inside with an unclean spirit and he can break chains. Oh, good. I think my car just broke down. I'm not going anywhere. But he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. The strength of the demons in him just supernaturally touched him, and just he broke those things in pieces without any bother. Neither could any man tame him. It's a strange word, isn't it? That somebody would come and try to tame him. But he wasn't there to be tamed. He was there to be changed. That's what the world wants to do. The world wants to tame people and to conform people to their ways. Jesus wants to change them completely. And I'm so glad he does that with you and I. He doesn't tame us to be conformed to the world. He changes us to be conformed to heavenly things. And so always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones, just in pain, just crying out for mercy, crying out for relief, crying out for the things to stop. I can't imagine his mindset as these demons just completely confused him and completely just tormented him and just desired for him just to be dead and cutting himself with stones because there's nothing else there. Isn't that awful? And yet he didn't die. Reminds me of Revelation where when they come to be judged by the Lamb, and they cry out that the rocks would fall upon them and kill them, and they couldn't die for 6 months. Oof. The torment that would drive a person to a place of wanting to die but can't die. And I bet you this guy is glad he didn't die before Jesus got to him. I was glad that Jesus got to me before I died, because I know where I'd be without him, and it wouldn't be a good place. So he's cutting himself with stones, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And it's strange. We look at those words and we just see those words and they have so much meaning that he was afar off. He was far away from Jesus, but he wanted what he had. In the Gospels, in different places, we see Peter following Jesus afar off when he was going to the cross. He was following him afar off, but he didn't come and worship him. He stayed afar off until God met him again, until Jesus met him on the shore, had breakfast made for him and said, "Hey, Pete, want some breakfast? Got some fish here. They're already cooked. Since you can't catch anything, I caught some for you and I broiled these fish for you." And he drew him back to him. Isn't it amazing that we follow Jesus sometimes afar off? That we're not always as close as we think we are. We're not always as close as we want to be. And hopefully that's our case, that we want to get closer to Jesus and further away from the things of the world. But this man saw Jesus afar off. He ran and he worshiped him. But the voice that came out was not his voice. It was the demons. And they cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? The demons know who Jesus is. They know why he's come. They know why he's there. They know what he can do to them. And they're begging him for some more time. Isn't it amazing? The demons know who he is, and yet the disciples are having trouble deciphering who this guy is that they're following. You Son of the Most High God, Son, capital S, I adjure you by God. Isn't it amazing? The demons crying out, I'm asking you by God's mercy. Really? You don't like God. You're against God. And yet he cries out in the name of God. There's something about that name, isn't there? Something about that name that draws even the most demon-possessed people. I adjure thee by God that you would torment me not, that you wouldn't torture me. Don't torture me. They're sitting there, they're torturing this man, and yet they're crying out to Jesus not to torture them. And isn't that what the world does? They want to torture the Christians. They want to torture the ones who have this God fixation, who have this problem psychologically that they have a God fixation, and they want to torture them, but they don't want the same thing done to them. And isn't that usually the case? The thing that we have the most trouble with is usually the thing that bothers us the most. Don't torture us. For he said unto the man, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. He speaks to the demons that are inside. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Come out of him. He doesn't do this great exorcism. He doesn't call the papers and say, come down to the meeting tonight because we're going to exorcise this man and we're going to cast this man out of him. He just says, come out of him, with just his disciples there and this man who is possessed. All the world can do is try and bind this guy up with fetters. Jesus wants to break the chains of Satan that's holding him in bondage. We want to bind him up. They want to free him. And isn't it something? that the world just wants to bind things up so that they don't have to deal with them, and Jesus wants to free them completely. And sometimes we get bound up with issues and circumstances, with COVID issues, with other issues. We get bound up and we don't know what to do with those things, and Jesus just wants to free us up. Jesus wants to break those chains. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? Or what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. This poor guy, tormented for years, tormented in that place where he was bound up by Satan. He was bound up by these demons. He was possessed by them. And he was in a place where he was just completely overtaken with these demons. And just under the influence of those demons. And in that place where he would just have his heart just touched by the Lord. And he said, my name is Legion. We're many. So here in Mark chapter 5, he says, what is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion. There's a lot of us here. And it just reminds me in Revelation chapter 9 that Cardi's already gone through, that when they come and they unlock the abyss and the hordes of demons come pouring out. We don't have to worry about it because we're not going to be here. The rapture is going to happen. For those that are born again of Jesus Christ, that have a love for Jesus, that have walked with Jesus, that know him personally as Lord and Savior, we're not going to be here for that. But can you imagine those that are left, the poor world that's left, with the demons running loose, and we think it's bad enough now with the things that are happening in the world, but just think when all these demons are let loose out of the center of the earth and just poured out to torment the people that are there. And people that don't know Jesus are going to be tormented. And how awful that is. It should give us a heart for the people that don't know Jesus, that don't have a relationship with him. For we are many, we're abundant. And yet, because they're abundant, you would think they would have more power, more influence than what Jesus would be able to give. But Jesus is bigger, is stronger, is better, is mightier, has more power, has more might than even many demons. They're no match for him. That's why we see at the start of the chapter, back in verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he came, he ran and he worshipped him because he knew who he was. One day every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ, whether saved or unsaved. Every knee is going to bow, some for judgment, some for eternal life with him. Those that know Jesus as Lord and Savior and have a relationship with him are going to be with him for eternity. We worship him in spirit and in truth. They're going to worship him because he's worthy of all the worship. They're going to have to bow their knee. There's no way that they can stand before him and not bow their knee. They're abundant. There's many of them. We don't know the number. A legion is thousands of soldiers, a Roman legion. We don't think that there's that many in this poor guy, but we don't know. But he said in verse 10 then, and he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. Really, we're comfortable here. We like it here. Don't send us out of the country. Isn't it going to be great one day when Jesus rules and reigns during the thousand-year reign, after the rapture of the church, after the tribulation period, after that 7 years, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on planet Earth, that there will be none of this going on? Because he's going to be in charge. He's going to rule and reign, it says, with a rod of iron. The demons are not going to be active during that time. But they said, don't send us out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Pigs. Pigs in Israel. Go figure. For some reason that just doesn't compute all of a sudden. They're kosher. We don't eat pigs. What are the Jewish people doing with pigs? Evidently, their relationship with the Lord has broken down so much that they're allowing the things that weren't allowed into their places. And not only into their places just here and there, but in abundance. There's 2,000 of these pigs just in that one place where there shouldn't be any. And you know what? If we allow those things into our lives, pretty soon they're going to take over just like these are. We don't enter into sin wholeheartedly and take everything at once, we just go little by little, here a little, there a little, and pretty soon we've got the whole enchilada, don't we? And we've got all these swine just coming around us where there should be nothing. The devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Demons need a body to possess, a place of possession. They need that place to enter into something to control it. And that's what demons do. They control people. They control their minds. They control their thoughts. They control their hearts. I'd rather be under the Holy Spirit's control than the demon's control. And isn't it sad to see the world under so much demonic control? There's so many spiritual battles in hearts and minds out there. And it's such a sad thing because Jesus didn't come to bring that to people's lives. Some people blame God for that. God didn't do it. It was man's sin that brought that in and let that enter in. It was not God's design for any of this to happen. But it was our wishes, our will. And he won't break our will. He won't come against our will. But I'd rather be under the Holy Spirit's control than any demon's control. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out. Spirits, notice, plural. There was more than one. And entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, for there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. Isn't that amazing? The whole herd, as they enter into the swine, it's so upsetting to their beings that they run down a steep hill and they're choked into the sea because it just drove them mad. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. They came out to see. I mean, if you lose 2,000 pigs all of a sudden, somebody's going to come around and look and say, what's going on here? So they come out of the city to see what was done, and they come to see Jesus. And they see him that was possessed with the devil, with the devils, and had the legion, had those multiple demons in him. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and the people that came to see him were afraid. Really? They weren't afraid to see this guy in the tombs, cutting himself with stones, crying night and day. They weren't afraid to see him like that, but when God changed him and broke the possession of the demons over him, it freaked them out, and they couldn't handle what God did in this man's life. And you know what? There's people that know you and I that can't handle what Jesus did in your life and mine. There's people that get upset because you got saved. What do you mean you got a relationship with Jesus? You in a cult? No, I'm in a relationship with the true and the living God. And you know what? Born again people are the only ones that have a relationship with the true and the living God. Religion doesn't bring a born again relationship. Religion just brings more religion. We're going to see that in a minute with Jairus as he comes. But here's this man, broken of these demons, broken of the hold that they had on him, the world, the town, the Jews tried to get rid of that. They tried to bind him up. They tried, it says, to tame him, to make him conform to their image so that he wouldn't quite be so bad, give him some Ritalin and make him not quite so crazy. Nothing worked. Nothing they gave him worked. He plucked everything out. He broke it away. He was sitting. He was no longer having to run around, cry, and scream, and break chains, and cut himself with stones. He was sitting. And you know what? He had clothes on. That probably had to freak him out too. Not only is this guy sitting down and he's not screaming, he's listening. He's got clothes on. What happened to this guy? You would think people would be happy. You got healed? Praise the Lord. No, couldn't be the Lord. Had to be the doctors. It's not the doctors. It's Dr. Jesus. He's the one that heals. He's the one that brings life. He's sitting. He's clothed. And notice, he's in his right mind, which means before he wasn't in his right mind. Before Christ, you and I were not in our right minds. We had the mind of the world. We had the mind of our father Satan, who controlled us before Jesus came in and we gave our lives to him. He was the one that ran our lives. He was the one that directed us and led us. He was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind, and the people were scared because Jesus could do something that they couldn't do, that the doctors couldn't do, that religion couldn't do. Jesus came and broke the chains of bondage that this man was under, and nobody else could do it. Nobody else could conform us to the image of Jesus either but him. Nobody else could break the chains that we were in. I was a druggie and an alky, and nobody could convince me that I was in a bad place until Jesus came and said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm drinking, smoking, doping." "Why? You want something else?" "Well, I'm not real excited about where I am right now." "I could make your life better. I could bring hope to your life. Because right now you have no hope. Right now you have no eternity except in hell. I can bring life to you. I'd like some life because I'm tired of this and I'm ready to kill myself." And he broke the chains that nobody could convince me of. Only Jesus can do that. That's why we point you to Jesus. We don't point you to a church. We don't point you to a denomination. We don't point you anywhere but to Jesus Christ and him alone. Because he's the only one. It's only by his name that we can be saved. No other name under heaven can save us. Just the name of Jesus. But it scares people who aren't saved. You talk about Jesus and you scare people and they kind of back up from you. You can mention God, but don't you dare mention Jesus. You mention Jesus and they back right up on you and they start walking away from you. You can talk about God because there's a lot of gods, but Jesus is the only name that can help us. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we point you to Jesus. That's why we point you to his word. Because he's the living word. His word is alive. That's why we keep telling you, read the word. Let it bring life to you. Because in this book is life. If we obey it, if we pay attention to it, if we allow it to come in and be imparted into our hearts, it'll change us from the inside out and we'll be completely different. But it scares people who aren't saved. They were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They did it religiously. They began to pray him, "Oh, dear Jesus, please leave our coasts." Oh, isn't that sad? The only one that could do anything for this man, and they want him to leave. The only one that can do anything for you and I is Jesus Christ. And sometimes we ask him to leave. "This is too much, Lord. I can't handle this. I can handle religion, but I can't handle relationship." And when he was coming to the ship, he will not go against our will. And here he's doing the same thing. We see it in Scripture. He will not break your chains unless you ask him. He's not going to go against your will. "Jesus, I don't want you involved in my life." And he'll go, "Okay, you can have your own life. But your own life leads you to hell and destruction for eternity. Only Jesus brings life and eternity with him." But he's not going to go against our will. So he leaves. He gets back in the ship. And he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might go with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed. He obeyed. He said, "Okay, I can do that. That's good." He began to publish. He began to speak in Decapolis, which is just a 10-city area around the Gadarenes, right in the same area he was, how great things Jesus had done. There's something here that you need to see. In verse 19, it says, "Lord." In verse 20, it says, "Jesus." It's the same person. Jesus is Lord. How great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. It doesn't say that they got saved. It just says that they marveled over what happened to him. "Oh, you got religion? Oh, good. I'm real happy for you." They were amazed that God broke the chain of dope, that God broke the chain of alcohol, of despondency, but it doesn't say they got saved. Not everybody you talk to is going to be excited about Jesus and get saved, but it shouldn't stop us from proclaiming the good news that God has brought to us. Jesus came, he died for us, he shed his blood on the cross, so that our sins could be forgiven. And as we trust in who he is and that shed blood that he shed on the cross and his resurrected body, then we can enter into life eternal. But not everybody's going to accept it. So Jesus leaves. And that, to me, is one of the saddest things. You know that Jesus came all the way over. He was in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. He came down to the southeastern part. And he came down just to meet one man who had an unclean spirit. Do you think Jesus will come and meet with you if you want him to? If he will travel all that way just to meet one man, don't you think he'll come and meet with you? Don't you think he wants to heal you and heal your broken heart and heal the things that are bothering you right now? That's what he wants to do. He wants to heal those broken marriages. He wants to heal that despondency in our lives. He wants to heal us from religion. He wants to give us a relationship with him, and a real relationship. Well, it's Sunday. I got to go to church. Well, it's Wednesday. I'll go to church. Really? If that's why we're coming to church, we're missing the whole thing. The only reason we're going to church is to gather together as believers. Because one day all of heaven's going to be gathered together. And what are you going to do if you just want to be alone? Too bad. God is everywhere. We come to meet together. But you know, sometimes he wants to come and just meet with you alone. To speak to your heart about the things that he has for you. You know that bondage that's in the right corner of your heart right now? That's sitting there that you haven't told anybody about? That you got some bitterness towards Joe Schmo? I know about it. Joe knows about it. You know about it. Nobody else knows about it. But I want to minister to your heart right now about that. I want to heal that. And he'll come all the way across the sea just to meet with you and to speak to your heart about those things. What an awesome God we serve. He's a living God. He's alive. And he's still working. So Mark goes on. We've got time. We're doing really good. And when Jesus passed over again, so he's just going back and forth in this little ship across. And you wonder if the disciples are going, we're going to hit a storm this time. Can we just have calm waters as we go across? We don't like storms anymore. How about we just have some calmness here? Jesus passed over again by ship to the other side. So he goes, he's crisscrossing, but he's not crisscrossing just for no reason. He's moving the disciples from one side to the other so that they can see his glory, so that they can see his purposes, so that they can see his love. Sometimes he moves you and I in different ways, in different places. Not so that we can get frustrated because, Lord, I'm just, all we're doing is moving, all we're doing is running, all we're doing is this. He's moving us so that we can see his glory in the midst of it. Are we looking for his glory as he moves us from right to left and left to right? You thought you were going to work on this today? Oh, no. You thought you were going to work on that water line? Oh, no. I got a water heater that broke. I'll just change your direction today. How's that? I don't like that, Lord. But we miss his glory when we do that because he's working in every area and every time. He comes across because he's got another appointment. You think you got appointments. I mean, you look at your calendar and you got Dr. Schmo on Monday and you got Dr. Jones on Tuesday and you got Dr. Fred on Thursday. You got doctor appointments all over the place. We got Dr. Jesus and he's coming to minister again. But this time, not just to one. He's got a couple people he wants to see, and they're both in the same place. When Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered around him, and he was nigh unto the sea. It wasn't that they were all there to meet with Jesus and to have a relationship with him. They just wanted to see this guy that could feed 5,000 people from a couple fish and a few loaves of bread. Sometimes that's what we want out of Jesus. Lord, I want you to supply my need instead of having a relationship with him. So they were all there. And Jesus did not push them away. Jesus didn't push them away. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. Oh my. Jairus by name. And when he saw him, look at what he does. He fell at his feet. Kind of like the demon did, huh? This religious man who is the religious leader of a synagogue in Israel comes out to meet Jesus, and he falls down. You know what? Sometimes our religion gets in the way of our relationship with Jesus, and God will bring something into our lives. He'll allow something into our lives to happen so that we realize religion is not going to save me. I need to meet with Jesus. This man had a daughter he adored. He loved his little girl. He loved being with her. He loved seeing her. He loved seeing her smile. We all love little kids' smiles. We just got a picture from Florida of our little one that moved down there. Dirty, rotten parents that took him all the way to Florida. I'm praying for them. They got to repent and come back. But here's this cute little three-month-old face just, aren't I cute? You know, it just breaks your heart. Let me just hug you and kiss that face. Come on. This man loved his daughter. But you know what? As much as he loved his daughter, Jesus loved her even more. Isn't that so wonderful? And aren't we as a people, we look for people to love us. I just want somebody to love me. I just want somebody to talk to me. I want somebody to speak to me. I want somebody to be friendly to me. And yet we push away Jesus, the only one who comes who knows how to do that the best way, and we look for it in other places. But this man Jairus all of a sudden realized, my religion isn't helping me. I'm going to go to the one that can heal. Sometimes our religion fails us, but our relationship will never fail us. He falls at his feet. But just imagine, because Jairus was a good Jew. He was a religious leader. He was in the law. He was covered by the law. Here's the law down at the feet of Jesus, down at the feet of grace and mercy. Because doesn't Jesus bring grace and mercy? The law can point you to Jesus, but it can't save you. Jesus is the only one that can save. The law bends down at the feet of grace. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and that she live. And Jesus went with him. He was willing to go with him. Jairus never said, I'll accept you as Lord and Savior if you heal my daughter. He never said that. Jairus never said, if you come with me, I'll accept your religion. I'll accept your that relationship with you. He never said it. Jesus went with him anyway. Because along the way, Jesus was going to minister to this man's heart and show him he had something greater than the law could ever give him. The law is wonderful. It keeps us. It gives us parameters. It gives us direction. But it can't save us. Grace and mercy save us. But the law leads us there. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. That word, it's only used twice in Scripture, thronged. It talks about thronging in other places, but thronged, the ED, is only twice in Scripture, and it means to be compressed. Jesus was just kind of walking along, and the whole crowd was just so tight to him that they were just compressing him. Isn't it amazing when they brought the little kids to Jesus and the disciples said, hey, give them some space, you know, move those kids out of here. And he goes, nah, bring them in. Let them compress me. Let them hug me. That's what he wants to do with you and I. He doesn't want us to give them space. There's no COVID restrictions with Jesus. There's no 6 feet distance. You hug him. You hang on to him. You love him, and you let him love you. He went with him, and much people followed him, and they started compressing him. They started just moving in on him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, she was bleeding for 12 years. Did you ever have a trial that lasted more than an hour? How about 12 years? Wow, that's a long time to deal with an issue and still have hope that there was a healing somewhere. She had an issue of blood 12 years. She had suffered many things. Those words there mean these doctors did horrible, horrible things to this poor woman in the name of medicine. Medicine doesn't heal you. Jesus heals. Doctors practice. She suffered many things of many physicians. She spent all that she had, not just a little bit. Everything that she had went into a hope that the doctor was going to take care of her. Where's your hope? Is it in your job? Is it in your IRA? Hope you got one, because I don't have one. If you got one, maybe you could help. My hope isn't in that. Where's your hope? Is it in your relationship? She spent it all. It was all gone. There was no place left. Sometimes God will let us come to a place where we have absolutely nothing left, because then it's the time for us to reach out to the only one that can help. Because otherwise we'd be hoping in something else that would help us. You read on the news, and now we can Google it. You know, you Google this disease on the internet, and you get all kinds of answers. And you can go here and get this doctor because he's had a great record. And you can go there and go to this doctor because he's had a great record. And you can spend all your money chasing those things. And sometimes the Lord will just allow you to spend everything that you have and all hope that you have, and it's all completely gone until you realize, I've got nothing left. But there's someone in front of me who says he can help me. I wonder if I can trust Jesus. And some people are brought to Jesus like that. Some people are blessed, man. They get saved when they're 4 years old and they walk with the Lord all their lives. And it's just like, really? How do you do that? When does that happen? I missed the first 32 years before God ever got a hold of me. And I'm thankful he did, because my chances were getting slimmer and slimmer the older I got. And I spent all that I had trying to get love, trying to get relationship, trying to get freedom, trying to get happy, and found out I wasn't happy. And then Jesus came. And now I can't stop smiling. It's great. Between crying and smiling, they're both all the time. It's great. It's wonderful. But here's this woman. She comes 12 years. Awful. She suffered many things. She spent all that she had. She didn't get better. She got worse. And when she heard of Jesus, she came into the press behind and just reached out and touched his garment. Just touched the very hem of his garment. It tells us in Matthew that she touched the hem of his garment. We don't have time to go there, but she comes and she touches the hem of his garment. She just didn't reach out and touch the robe. She touched the hem. The hem is the bottom part. You know what she was doing? She was humbling herself before God. God, I have no other hope. I have no other place to go but to you. Will you please help me? She didn't even ask him. She didn't even speak. She just kind of snuck in behind. We got sneaky Christians. They sneak in behind. I just want a little bit of Jesus. She snuck in, touched his hem, and he goes, whoa, somebody's got some faith here. And he was excited because somebody, he had all these people around him, and he didn't get excited at all. Isn't that amazing? Because nobody else wanted to touch him and to have him impart something into their lives. They just wanted part of Jesus that would cause a miracle to happen. I want a miracle, Jesus. How about just a day-to-day Jesus? She touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, there he is again, Mark, just bringing this through. Immediately, straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Straightway, after 12 years of going to doctors day after day, week after week, month after month, no hope, no cure, no feeling better, run down. You know what happens when you lose blood? You run down. You have no energy. You have no strength. You have nothing. Besides that, she couldn't even go into the church, because if you got an issue of blood, you can't go to church in that religion. So she had no fellowship. She had no relationship. Her husband would have to get rid of her. No relationship, no fellowship. Doctor's not making her better. All her money's gone. What has she got? Nothing but Jesus. That's the best thing you can have. If you got Jesus, you got more than all the world has got. Straightway she got healed. Can you imagine? After 12 years, all of a sudden she feels better. Yahoo! And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press after all these people around and nobody touching him in the same way, the same desire, the same faith, nobody else. He was pressed, completely shut in. and yet nobody touched him the same way that she did. And his disciples said unto him, what are you, crazy? That's paraphrasing a little bit. You seest the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Said, what's the matter with you, Jesus? Everybody's touching you. No, folks, you can touch Jesus two different ways. You can touch Jesus like the crowd was and just compress him, or you can touch Jesus and let him impart to you something that you need in your life. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. He already knows who it is. He's just waiting for her to say something. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him. Three times in this chapter already, we got people falling down at Jesus' feet. You know what? Where we ought to be? Falling down at the feet of Jesus. You look at Mary and Martha. Where was Mary? At the feet of Jesus, listening to him, hearing him, loving him. Where do you think you and I need to be? At the feet of Jesus, just grabbing a hold of everything that he has for us. And she told him all the truth. I'm a guilty person, Lord. I touched you. I'm a guilty person, Lord. I'm unclean. That's what she would have to say to him. I'm unclean. And guess what? She's saying it in front of all these people. I think that's why the Lord tells us to be public about our faith in Jesus, because people need to hear those testimonies of who he is in our lives. They need to hear that good news. I'm unclean, Lord. I had an issue of blood for 12 years. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner in need of salvation. That's what we need to say to Jesus as we come to him and he brings faith to our lives. She told him all the truth. And while he looks at her and he says, daughter, he doesn't say, get away from me, you unclean woman. Isn't that wonderful? He calls her daughter. How precious is that? Now, wait a second. Hold on. Who's standing next to him? Jairus. What's he praying to Jesus for? My daughter. My daughter. I need you to heal my daughter. What does he call this woman? Daughter. I healed the daughter. Jairus must be going crazy, right? I'd be nuts. Lord, I need your help, and I needed it 20 minutes ago. Where are you? You're stopping to heal somebody else? Don't worry about them. You can go back to them. Come to me. That's how we get, don't we? But we miss out on what Jesus is doing in the meantime because we're so anxious to have Jesus just take care of us. Jesus is involved with all of us, and he can work in all of our lives. He's not our own personal God that we hold on to. He's ours, and we're his, and we're thankful for it. Allow him to work in other people's lives and rejoice with them. I'm sure Jairus wasn't real excited that Jesus was doing some healing outside of his daughter. But you know what? He's going to learn. I can take care of your daughter as well as taking care of this daughter. Allow me to work. Watch my life. Watch me move. Watch my being so that you can be like me, so that you can minister to a couple people at a time and take care of their hearts at the same time. There's people in churches that love attention, and that's not a bad thing. But sometimes they love all the attention, all of the time, and you can't talk to anybody else. You know what? They need to learn to let loose and let God minister all the way around, because they'll get ministered to more by watching others minister all the way around than they will just by grabbing somebody and having all the attention. But that's maturity in Christ. That's a growth that needs to happen. Poor Jairus hasn't learned that yet. Plus, he's a little anxious. His daughter's dying. I'd be a little anxious, too. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. You don't owe me any money. I'm not sending you a bill because you don't have any money left anyway. And by the way, daughter, you also don't have any hope, but now you've got faith and you got more hope than the rest of the world does. Because if you have the faith of Christ, you have a hope that goes beyond this world. It goes to eternity in front of Jesus Christ and his Father on the throne. Your faith has made you whole, not just from your issue of blood, but your mindset, the way that you're going to act now, is going to be completely changed. I'm going to make you whole. I'm not just going to heal your issue of blood. I'm going to make everything whole in your body, in your mind, in your spirit. go in peace. Because you know what? Why would he tell her, go in peace? Because she had no peace. 12 years of going to doctors is not going to give you peace. 12 years of filling out Medicaid forms is not going to give you peace. It's going to make you anxious. It's going to make you grumpy. It's going to make you awful. You go in peace when you meet with Jesus and be whole of your plague. I'm going to make you whole, so go in peace, have some peace, and by the way, I'm going to make your plague whole too. I'm going to take care of that issue of blood. Amazing. And while he yet spake, things move along real quickly when Jesus comes, doesn't it? It just, everything's happening all at once here. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter is dead, why troublest your master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, he said to Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, have faith. Because the opposite of faith, we saw it last week, is fear. If you have fear, you're not having faith. So get rid of the fear and come to faith. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So the pillars of the church come, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult in them that wept and wailed greatly. When somebody would die, the wailers would come. They bury the person the same day. So everything's happening real quickly. And they got there just in time. Amazing, isn't it? How God's timing is always perfect. If you're anxious about the time, it's God's timing. He's going to take care of it. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why do you make this ado? Why are you making so much noise and you're weeping? The damsel's not dead, she's sleeping. Really? We're trained professionals. We know when somebody's dead. And you know what, folks? There's people out there walking, and they're the walking dead. They're not the TV show that you watch that you shouldn't be watching anyway because it's stupid. The zombies are not real. Don't even bother with that stuff because it's not real. Jesus knows who's alive and who's dead. And if you're not alive in Christ, then you're dead to God. The time that you come to life is the time that you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's when you're really alive. That's when you have a hope and a future that you never thought you had before, that you never knew was there. This girl's sleeping, and they laughed him to scorn. Can you imagine when they face him at the judgment seat, and he goes, oh, aren't you the one that laughed at me when I said this little girl was sleeping? Weren't you the ones that mocked me? Oh, Lord, help our tongues. Because when we face Jesus, oh, Lord, I just want it to be praise of you. They laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth into where the damsel was lying. So the disciples, the four disciples, Jesus, the father and the mother, he took the damsel by the hand, this little girl, and said unto her, Talithai kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Do you think Jesus can raise the dead? If you can't, then you're going to have trouble with the rapture, aren't you? Because it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. You're going to have a real issue with Jesus when you get there. I say to thee, arise. And one day, isn't it wonderful? One day we get that hope that Jesus is going to say, come up hither. Just like John chapter 4, and we're going to get raptured out of here and be with Jesus forevermore. And straightway, here we go again, immediately the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. It doesn't mean that they believed what Jesus did, it just means they were astonished that he could do it. A lot of people are astonished at what Jesus can do, but that doesn't mean they believe in him. There's a difference. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Amazing. Because as you look at this, this girl is the same age as the length of time the woman had the issue of blood. So when the woman started having the issue of blood, this girl was born. Can you imagine those two in heaven? When did you get healed? Oh, I got healed on this day. Oh, me too. How long were you sick? I was sick 12 years. How about you? Well, I was 12 years old when I got healed. Oh, who healed you? Jesus. There's no coincidences in Scripture. There's no coincidences of what God can do. The only thing that we can see is that God is working, and that God is real, and that God is good. And God is good all the time. We just don't always know it. Jairus didn't think so. He didn't think God was good until he bowed down at the feet of Jesus and he saw him heal his daughter. And then he knew God was good and that his timing was perfect. Can you imagine those poor people that were outside and hired people to come in and cry? And all of a sudden they come out and say, "Oh, stop crying. We're canceling your check." Because she's alive. She didn't die. So you don't have to wail anymore. You know what? With Jesus, even in the worst of times, you don't have to wail and cry. You can rejoice because God is working. And some of you are going through hard things, tough things. You're missing relatives. You're going through diseases. You're going through hurts and pains with your kids. Your heart's breaking because relationships have broken down. You're getting despondent because of the way the world is. But we've got a God that can break those chains and love you in the midst of it and show you how good he is in the midst and love you. He came at a time when the Romans were ruling Israel and things were awful. We say, well, if he came when Biden was in office, man, he'd really see how bad things are. Folks, he had Nero. He was burning Christians at the stake. Hello. At least we're not getting burned yet. Notice I said yet. It's coming. But you know what? We've got an appointment. Jesus had an appointment with all these people. They just didn't know they had an appointment with him. And we're going to have an appointment that he's going to come meet with us one day and take us to heaven. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to meet with him? Don't miss the signs. Don't, just because he's crisscrossing your path and making you go back and forth and go through one thing and then do another thing and then do a harder thing and then, oh, we got to row the boat again. Oh, where's Michael rowing the boat ashore again? We need that guy here. I did that for you, Kevin, just because you love the song. But he has appointments and we get to be part of it because the disciples were there for each crossing, weren't they? Jesus, every time you went somewhere, you had an appointment with somebody. And God's got an appointment with you. He wants to meet with you. Open his word. Meet with him. Let him speak to you. He loves you. And he wants to break those chains that are holding you back. He wants to break the chains that are holding me back. So let's pray and then we'll really pray. Well, Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you, Lord, for moving me along tonight, not just holding me down. Just thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you that we can have a relationship with you, that in the midst of it we can see you work, we can see your miracles, we can see your glory, we can see your day-to-day things that you do in our lives that we just take for granted. We can rejoice in those things, Lord, and not hold them at bay any longer. And Father, we know that you desire to have us whole. So Lord, please, if there's anything in our hearts that we're holding back from you, that we're holding against you, please break those chains, Lord, that we could be whole. We don't want to be crippled walking with you. We don't want to be half-hearted about our walk with you. We want all of you. And Lord, we know it breaks your heart to have us hurt and diseased and crippled. Father, please, touch our lives. Make us whole, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.